Now, on Sunday evening, this is, I think, the third one, maybe, close enough, message on the book of Genesis. And without dragging back over two more messages, they're on tape, they're recorded back there if you'd be interested in putting the story together. We pointed out to you the first message that the book of Genesis can be quite easily understood if we will divide its 50 chapters into two sections. The first 11 chapters of Genesis, 1 through 11, we may call them the beginnings of the human race. And four movements came out of the beginnings of the human race. These movements were the creation, the fall, the flood, and the Tower of Babel. Now that part is so easy. Now I know there's a lot of details that could be attached to all of this. And incidentally, I've not been giving details. I'll tell you what we do have. I have messages on Genesis with the overhead projector and transparencies. And all the messages take about 28 hours to bring them with the transparencies. We use these in the institute and the school over there. So we're giving you the outline of it. So the first part of Genesis 1 through 11, the beginnings of the human race. Now you who know your Bible, that clicks with you. And then the second division of Genesis is chapter 12 through 50. And we call that the beginnings of the Hebrew race. And out of that came four great men, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And there you have the book of Genesis in a little package. Now, that's not hard. That's as easy as the one on Job. And I'll tell you what, every book in the Bible, even the Song of Solomon that everybody runs from, if you think the Song of Solomon is a picture of Christ in the church, you don't know what you're talking about. Some hyper-dispensationist cooked that rubbish up. The Song of Solomon is a book for marital love. That's what the Song of Solomon is about. And the people of Islam hate it, because they have all the wives they want and beat them over the head and treat them like pigs, and they can't understand something from God's Word talking on these points. And so every book in the Bible, all 66 of them, have beautiful brief outlines that we can pour basically the contents of the book into these outlines. So there we have it, the two parts of the book of Genesis. Now tonight we're going to begin on the second part, and this second part, as I've said, is called the beginnings of the Hebrew race. And this section presents to us first Abraham, second Isaac, and then Jacob, and then that greatest man who takes up 25% of the book, the man whose name is Joseph. What a lesson is in that fellow. Abraham. Someone has said that they thought Abraham was the greatest man that ever lived. Now, I don't believe that. I believe Joseph, the stepfather of Jesus, was the greatest man that ever lived, in view of the job God chose him to do. And that was to rear his only begotten son and be to him on earth what God could not be while he was in heaven. But among these great men, there's no doubt that Abraham is one of the greatest men that ever lived. Three times in the Bible, I've noticed that Abraham is called the friend of God. Three times. It must be a marvelous thing to be friends with God. You know, you can be a child of God and not be a friend of God. You've heard us speak of our son David. For years, he was my son, but he wasn't my friend. He withdrew. He ran. He would get in the car and leave, and we were coming. I spoke to him today. He phoned for the first time in years to say, "Dad, I love you. Happy Father's Day." When that boy got saved, I had a friend. I've got a friend now in David. And so it's one thing to be a child of God, but it's another thing to be a friend of God. Have you ever picked it up? Now, the story of Abraham is in Genesis chapter 12 through 25. That's the section of this fellow. And have you ever picked it up? And I picked it up so many times in reading the life of Abraham, the first man out of the beginnings of Hebrew history. He's the head, the father, the federal head of the Hebrew nation. Have you ever picked it up in reading those 12 through 25 chapters in Genesis, how that God was always popping down out of heaven to visit with Abraham? Over and over, and I've marked them, it says, "And the Lord appeared, and the Lord came, and the Lord said, and the Lord spoke to Abraham." It's beautiful, Sister Bonnie, how that in those 12 through 25 chapters, that God is always coming down because He wants to be with His friend Abraham. And also, have you ever noticed how that Abraham was always wanting to visit with his friend God? Over and over and over, chapter 12 through 25, it says that Abraham built an altar. And Abraham built an altar. And Abraham built an altar. And Abraham built an altar. Do you know what that's telling us? That these two friends are visiting. God is coming down from heaven, visiting with Abraham. And Abraham is building an altar, and he's visiting with his friend God. They were great friends. Any of you built any altars today? How many of you have visited with God this afternoon and He's visited with you? And that's not pious talk. Any of you built any altars this week? Has the Lord, as it were, appeared to you or ministered to you this week in any way? Is there any friendship really between you and God, and God in you? Or is it just a son or daughter, I'm saved, we'll leave friendship to another time? I'm going to tell you, it's interesting that the first man, the founder of the Hebrew race, he was such a great man that God said, "You know, angels, I want to be friends with him. And I'm going to go down and visit with him, and he's going to build an altar and visit with me, and we're going to be called friends through all of history." Hallelujah. Abraham was the friend of God. Let me talk to you now about God's dealings, how God found Abraham and brought him to himself. God's dealings with Abraham are a wondrous story to be told. We read about them, and here's the way I've outlined them, just a little outline for you. First of all, I've noticed that God discovered Abraham. Second, I've noticed that God detached Abraham. And third, I've noticed that God developed Abraham. And lastly, God displayed Abraham. And we'll look at these this evening. I don't know how far we'll get. First, God discovered His man. History had reached this point when God said, "All right, there's been enough. There's been a creation, there has been a fall, a flood, and a Tower of Babel. And from that tower, the nations are dispersed, and dispersion to an extent is still going on today to a lesser extent." And finally, in Genesis chapter 12, God said, "I've had enough of it." He said, "I've got a plan," and He said, "I'm looking way over yonder in Ur of Chaldee. I'm looking in Babylon," and He said, "Aha, I've discovered a man named Abraham, Abram." And there he was when God discovered him. Jerry, he was a poor pagan worshiping the moon god called in archaeology Nana the moon god, and traveling swift to a Christless eternity without hope. And God discovered him, his man. Then, gradually, God began to reveal himself to his man. That great passage in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 10, where the Bible says that God showed Abraham a city. He looked for a city whose builder and maker was God. I've always wished I knew how God totally revealed himself to Abraham. I've got a curiosity that'll kill every cat in the county. I've always wanted to know how God... Do you know how God first held the carrot out to Abraham? He showed him a city. Bobby showed him a city. And I want to tell you, that city had foundations. Man, it's got 12 of them. And its builder and maker was God. Paul said in Galatians 3:8 that God preached the gospel to Abraham. Paul said in Romans 4 that Abraham was made righteous by faith in that gospel. And it all started when God allured him by showing him a city. And that city haunted that man. And he never got it out of his dreams. And as I read all about Abraham in Genesis chapter 12 through 25, I read and I read and I dissect and I analyze and superanalyze and psychoanalyze, and I cannot find anything said about that city in those chapters. Abraham was looking for it. He looked all the way through Genesis. He looked through Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, and he didn't see it. He looked through Joshua and Judges and Ruth and Chronicles and Kings and Esther and Nehemiah and Ezra and Job and Psalm and Proverbs, and he couldn't see it. He looked through the Song of Solomon and Isaiah and Jeremiah and Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. And he reached the end of the Old Testament. He said, "Oh Lord, I still, where is it? Where is it?" And then we step across that 400-year gap, and he looks right on through the 27 of the New Testament. And finally Abraham said, "Aha, I see it. It's at the end of divine revelation." And I'm going to tell you, I'm glad that's where God's placed it. Because when this mess is over, when this circus is over, the last two chapters, brother, there's that city that allured Abraham, that haunted him all his life, and he never got it out of his dreams and his life. God showed him a city, and he looked for it. What are you looking for? Any of you look for that city over the past month? Well, I can tell you, that old man went out by faith. Hebrews 11 says, looking for a city. When I was a young boy, a kid 8, 10, 12 years old down in Tennessee, I remember the old radio station WJJD in Chicago, Illinois, with Randy Blake. He's dead now. And they'd have the Chuck Wagon Gang. This was the original Chuck Wagon Gang. Wasn't this bunch of money hoppers and clowns performing for the flesh today called? They're not the Chuck Wagon Gang, they're the Flunk Wagon Gang. That's what I call them, the Flunk Wagon Gang. And that original Chuck Wagon Gang, I can hear them now coming on singing, "I'm looking for a city." Oh, my word, some of you know what I'm talking about. And so God discovered his man, and God said, "How shall I allure him? What shall be the bait that will get him going?" Now remember, he was a pagan and he was worshiping in Ur, which means fire, where they burned the children to death like the Moabites did. And God said, "What's going to get him out?" And Babylon glistened and hued with all of its marble towers. And God said, "I'm going to show him a city better than that." God discovered his man. Next, God began to detach his man. Now there must be, when God begins to deal with a person and bring that person to himself, over what time and through whatever circumstances, and it almost have a common basis, and that common basis is Christ, the salvation of man. That's the common basis regarding of what's around it. If that's not there, nobody's come to God. And when God discovered him, God held the bait out, and Abraham left, and he went out. And the Bible says he went not knowing where he went. When after our first, I don't know, whatever it was, 10, 15 years, whatever, in 12 years, I think, in Australia, I was praying one night out in Alice Springs in the desert, and later on in the Bible college, and God just put it on my heart, said, "I want you to go to Australia. I mean, to South Africa." I said, "What?" I went and got the old Reader's Digest Atlas and found out where it was, called it back to my memory. And we were packing up to leave, and there was a Methodist minister by the name of Bob Missington, a fine old-fashioned Methodist who preached and won souls. And I was a great friend with Bob. Bob was in Brisbane. I was in the school up 1,000 miles away in Emu Park. And Bob heard I was leaving, and Bob came up. Just made a trip up there. It took 2 days to get there on those roads then, and Bob came up for me and said, "I want to see you." I said, "Well, Bob, come on out." And he came out, and you know, Mom, she fixed up a 14-course meal for him, and there we were, and we were talking, and Bob said, "Randy," said, "where are you going?" I said, "I don't know." All I can tell you is I'm going to South Africa. And he looked with a blank on his face. He said, do you mean you're leaving here? You've had this work here. Everything's going fine. He said, you should not leave. I've come to tell you it's wrong. You should not go. And brother, he's a man of God. And when a man of God tells you that, that'll rattle your toenails. And if some jerk tells you that, you just be polite and dismiss it. And he's a man of God. And he said, you should not go, you should not leave. He said, here you are telling me you're going over to Africa, South Africa, you don't know what you're going to do. I said, Bob, that's all. Now, later on, I related that to Abraham, and so God calls him out. Now, when God calls him, then he gradually began to detach him. You see, you can't continue to live for God after you're saved in the old things that you are in. You can't do that. I think I told you the other night about a couple of the fads going now in quote unquote evangelical churches. I don't know what that is. This is a new kind of rubber band. Evangelical churches, and that is Christian tattoos and Christian striptease. And do they pack them out? Especially the latter. These lustful gorillas sitting around. And when the little lady gets through, then she talks about John 3:16. Isn't that lovely? I got news for you. I know of one striptease artist. I worked beside her cutting leather in a boot factory, Maxine Largett. And I'm sure I've told you the story. And boy, I tell you, they were pigs around that table, all but one Church of Christ woman. She was decent. And they knew I was a preacher. And I'll tell you, Brother Page, they cooked me in oil every day, throwing articles of clothing in my face. I couldn't tell you what they did to me. And one morning, Maxine Largett came in there and she sat in. I said, what happened to you? She said, I got saved last night in a Church of God meeting. Brother, oh my word, I about ready to let my helicopter wings out on that one. And everybody, boom, because she was the bell cow. She led them in the dirt. She led them in the dirty jokes. She was a choir leader of that crowd. Said, Mom can tell you all about it. And that woman got saved. And you know, first thing, I said, did you really get saved? She said, I got saved. She said, what are you going to do? She said, I phoned the boss and told him I wasn't coming back to the house anymore. Amen. See? And I thought, she burned to death about 8 months later in a fire. That very girl did. The point I'm trying to make, that when God called Abraham, God began to detach Abraham. Can you imagine for a moment, Abraham was one of the richest men. Can you imagine for the moment when Abraham walked into, shall we say, the PNC Bank of Babylon and went into the manager's office and said, Mr. Hozo, I must tell you, I want to withdraw all the money from my account. I'm leaving town. And can you just imagine the bank manager saying, Mr. Abraham, what have we done? Put on some coffee. Surely you don't mean that. Abraham, is anything wrong? Have we offended you? He said, no. He said, I'm just closing all my accounts. Well, where are you going, Abraham? I don't know where I'm going. Well, what's going on, Abraham? Well, you see, Mr. Cozzo, I've been talking to God. Now, you can imagine that, can't you? I've been talking to God. Oh, you have? We got a million gods here. Which one, old boy? Which one, old chap? We got a million of them. I've been talking to the true God. Oh, the true God. Here he comes again. Here comes another fundamentalist. The true God who believes the one living God. And he says, look, I want everything, put all the gold on the camels, and I'm leaving. Cheerio. Can't you just imagine that? Can't you just imagine when Abraham left Ur of the Chaldees? You know, I took about three or four years. I have a little thing in archaeology. And I took 3 or 4 years of studying archaeology from the Melbourne Institute of Archaeology. For one reason, I wanted to find out about the archaeological excavations of Ur, Abraham's hometown. That's the only reason I took it. I didn't care anything else about the Persians. Didn't care anything about the Greeks. And I'm going to tell you, it was a jawbreaker, too. I wanted to find out about what they found when they excavated Abraham's hometown. Did you know they found geometry, trigonometry, the square roots? They found some things today that men in mathematics still don't understand in Abraham's hometown. I've seen the tablets. I went through the British Museum. I have the book written by Dr. Sir Leonard Woolley, the archaeologist who excavated the thing at the turn of the century. The point I'm trying to make, with all the luxury and all the good about, God said, Abraham, I've got to detach you. And he says, come now, I want you to leave this place, and you've got to get out of here, and there's a land out yonder. You leave by faith. Go, Abraham, go. And Abraham packed up, and off he went down the road. Now, when I got right with God, I had been saved prior, but when I got right with God in that radio station, I wasn't there but about 14 days until the boss called me in and fired me on the spot, period. Now, that was a devastating blow to me because I'm a young man, a paraplegic, had a career in life, and could do a good job at it, and television was coming in, and he told me what a fool I was, and I got mixed up with the wrong crowd. I should go down to the church where his wife went. They were all Christians, and they enjoyed things. And I want to tell you, when Walter Duke threw that card across that desk at me, boy, I was shaking. I don't mind telling you. I was shaking. And I didn't know Abraham from a bacon and egg sandwich. I knew where Abraham. I thought Abraham was some Jew there across town running a clothing shop. And when God saved Abraham, he discovered his man, and then gradually God began to detach his man. Tell me as I leave this one quickly, how many of you has God been working on for years and years trying to detach you? He's tried hard to detach you from this good thing that's killing you. He's tried hard to detach you from this proper, right, necessary, honest, upright, needed enterprise, but it's killing you. He's tried hard to detach you from this, nothing wrong with it, or maybe there is something wrong with it. And he's working overtime to detach you from it, but you've been saved, but you're still hanging around the periphery of Ur of the Chaldees. God had to detach his man. And then third, this first great man in Hebrew history, and here's the one I like. Then God had to develop his man. You know, God took, now listen to this. God took this piece of raw material, this pagan. Now, some of you servicemen have seen pagans. In my 17 years in Africa, I want to tell you, I have looked into pagan faces. And they are as black as a pit with no light. I mean pagans who've never heard of God, who've never heard of Jesu Christos, as they call it, who've never heard of the Babel, the Bible, as it, they've never heard of it. And here's God, Tony, takes this piece of raw material with this background that he's out of, and God said, now I've discovered you, I've detached you, I have you in the land that counts, and he says, now, Abraham, I'm going to begin to develop you. And God did. God called Abraham when he was 75 years old, and he died when he was 175. And it took God 100 years to develop his man. We see God developing Abraham, and sometime he's on the mountaintop winning. The next time he's in Egypt lying about his wife. You need to listen to these. We see Abraham on top of winner. We see him at the bottom of loser. And for years and years and years, through mountains, through valleys, through gain, through loss, through success, through failure, through blessing, through blistering, for many, many decades God worked. And what was he doing? He was developing and developing and developing the man into what God wanted him to be. Listen, people, some of you are so defeated. Some of you are so whipped. Some of you enjoy kicking yourself in the seat of the pants with your own big foot. Some of you live in a dejected, defeated state. I want to tell you something. If you have been saved by the blood of the Lamb and you are trying to maintain fellowship with God, God is going to develop you. If it takes 1,000 years, he's going to develop you. The New Testament says, he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it till the day of Jesus Christ, Paul told the Philippians. And if it's down in Egypt lying under pressure because your wife's so pretty, the king wants her in the harem. Or if it's beating the Sodomites and rescuing a nephew. You know what I'm persuaded of? Boy, this is good. You better fasten your seatbelts on this one. You know what I'm persuaded of? I'm persuaded as long as a man is trying more bird and a woman is trying more bird,
to walk with God and do the best they can. I don't care what kind of mess they're in. I'm persuaded that God is going to overcome and develop them out of it and from it and through it. I'm persuaded of that. I'm persuaded. He develops his man. Been developing any of you this week? What about down on the job? What about that problem that arose at home? What about that child that's out of that innocent age now and that spirit of Adam and Eve raises its hoary head in conflict, division? One parent wants one way, another parent wants another way. Let me tell you, walk with God through it all, and He will develop you, and develop you, and develop you. And at the end, when it's over, the master at his workbench will step back and say, "It's finished now. You can come home, for I see the image of my Son in you." Out you go. He developed his man. Finally, Abraham. Finally, this is last. God displays his man. It's in that wonderful 22nd chapter of Genesis, Tony. I'm sure you've taught on it many times. There was a time when the friends, God and Abraham, were visiting with one another, just sort of having a little chit-chat, a little chin wag, as the Aussies say, and having a little talk there at the altar. God was talking to Abraham and Abraham to God. And one time God said, "You know, Abraham," said, "I've got along again by heart." And Abraham said, "What is it, my father?" He said, "Abraham, somehow I won't, in the very first book of the Bible, in the very beginning of all this thing and all the mess that's coming for thousands of years, Abraham, here at the very kickoff, at the very start, I want to demonstrate to the world what it's like for a father to take his only begotten son whom he loves and to offer that son and to lose that son. And Abraham, I want the world to see this example. And Abraham, I want you to do that for me. Will you do it? Will you do it?" And Abraham said, "Yes, I'll do it." Hey, that's friends. That's friends. You know, I don't have many friends in the world. I mean real fair dinkum friends. 5, maybe 6, something like that. Real friends. He said, "Yes, by faith," Hebrews 11. You know the story. Isaac at this time was in his teens, maybe 14, 15, 16. He was in his teens. Isaac wasn't a little boy 3 years old. If you think that, you ought to learn to use comparative dates in Genesis, and that won't work. Isaac was at that age, a teenage boy, not knowing which way to go either way. And one night they went off into the Bedouin tent section, and he said, "Isaac, early in the morning the servants will wake you. We're going to load the camels and the asses." And he said, "Isaac, we're going to have fire and wood." And he said, "Where are we going, my father?" And he said, "Way off out yonder, many miles away, is a mountain called Moriah, Mount Moriah." And said, "Isaac, we're going to Mount Moriah." He said, "Oh, I've heard of that, father. Moriah means the place where he suffers." You see, Moriah was Calvary in the New Testament. I don't care what the scholars say, it is. And so they got up that morning and made that trip 3 days and nights. Odd number there. 3 days and nights. 3 days and nights when that old man pillowed his head down in that Bedouinic tent. In his heart he said, "Oh, my son is dead." For 3 days and nights, "Oh, I do not have my son, my only begotten son whom I love." For 3 days and nights, Tim, that old man trembled and shook. "I'm without my son. I'm a slave. God wants to demonstrate to the world at the beginning what it's like at Calvary." They pull up at the foot of that mount, unloaded, started up. I read it again, sitting there during the song service. They're plying their way up that mountainside, and that lad goes up to his father and said, "My father, my father." And he said, "Here I am, my son." Now that's standard Hebrew father and son chit-chat. "Here I am, my son." He said, "My father," said, "I've been looking." And he said, "Father," said, "here's the fire and here's the wood." But he says, "My father, where is the sacrifice?" Did you ever read it starting with that 8th verse? Genesis 22:8. Old Abraham looked at him, and he must have pulled that boy up and ran his fingers through his hair and gave him a good old hug. And Abraham said, "My son, God will provide himself the sacrifice." It doesn't mean a sacrifice for him. It means he's the sacrifice. God is the sacrifice. Himself, the sacrifice. God displayed his man. That's Abraham. Next, and we'll go through that. We'll do short of this one. Abraham. Next, we meet Isaac. Oddly, Isaac is only mentioned mostly in one chapter in Genesis. Oddly. Most of his story is put in one chapter, and that is number 26. Now, let me tell you about Isaac. The chapter about Isaac is sort of attached to the end of Abraham as, well, we'd say an appendix. You know what an appendix is at the end of a book? Or maybe the story of Isaac is attached to Jacob as a preface. Isaac sort of finishes with one and gives way to the other. That's how I've seen it in reading it. Now, here's what Isaac did. Isaac was busy digging wells. When his father died, Isaac pulled up his riches and his wealth and his tents and his herds and his camels and so forth. And Isaac began to move, and he went back to where his father started at the beginning. That's a good place to go. If your dad started right, if your dad started with God, that's a mighty good place to start, pal. I'm telling you right there. His old Isaac called his wife in, gave her a big old hug and said, "Love, I want to tell you something." I said, "Where are we going, honey?" He said, "We're going to go back to where dad started this thing." And went back under that big oath, that big Terebinth tree there, and started there. And when he got there, Isaac was dismayed to find that during his absence, the Philistines had slipped in and stopped up all the wells necessary for life in that country. You know, in the Bible, now I'm not much on typology. I'm a little on typology. Now, there's some typology that's indisputable, but the majority of it is highly disputable. I'll tell you that. When you go to make a type out of somebody's toothpaste, you've gone too far. You know what I'm saying? And the thing about Isaac, you see, the wells had been stopped by the Philistines. And in Scripture, the Philistines always represent the theological liberals. Brother Frank, they always represent the religious modernist. They're always slipping in and messing up what God's people are trying to do, Brother Page. They're always stopping up the wells. You see, the Philistines were in the land, the Holy Land, but they didn't get there by the blood of the Lamb, brother. They got in some other way. I tell you, Abraham's people got there by the blood of the Lamb in Egypt, but these Philistines came in through a back door. And you know why the Philistines, you know why the theological liberals are present with us today? I'll tell you, they're not here because they've come in by the blood of the Lamb. They're here because they've come in some other way. And there is only one way, by the blood of the Lamb. I'm telling you. And these guys were always stopping up the wells. Abraham went through that land, and Abraham dug wells for his enemies, and dug wells for his friends, and dug wells for those who didn't know, and dug wells for the old folks and the young folks and their babies and future generations. Abraham spent his life digging wells, being a blessing to people. Water is life's necessity in that country. Without water, you die. And they said, "Abraham, what are you doing? I'm digging a well." "What are you digging it for? You're a little grand boy who can enjoy it in years to come." That's what God's people ought to be doing, digging some wells. I tried to dig some wells when I stumbled in my neighbor's houses yesterday. Dig some wells. Some of you haven't dug a well in years. And the one that has been dug, you've let the devil stop it up. I was reading an old thing, an old quote from a Dr. Lardner, lived about 600 years ago. He was pretty good in church history, old Lardner was. You know what Lardner said? He gave a source and went way back just right after the days of Paul. He translated that thing. And old Dr. Lardner said, he said, "It is an established fact that in the first early Christian community," that's his word for it, he's a Britisher, "in the first early Christian community," he said, "it is a fact that whatever Christians did, they did it first out of the love of God in their hearts And they did it last for that reason. Now, most of you missed that one. For the love of God in their hearts. And if people accepted it, good. If they didn't accept it, good. If they half accepted, good. But they did it because of the love of God in their hearts. Abraham, the patriarch. Abraham, the founder of the Hebrew nation. Abraham, whose children we are by faith. Abraham dug wells and dug wells. And when the old man was dead, the devil's crowd stops them up. I tell you, Mulbert, I've seen that. We've come in here on furlough. I've gone into churches that were starting to get a letter, you know, 3 or 4 years later, the pastor's died. They're wrangling for a pastor and go back there and they've got some jackleg Yahoo Willie who's fresh out of theological cemetery and he's dead as a dodo on the Isle of Mauritius. And the church is in a mess and he's stopping up the wells that the old man has dug. Preacher, pray to God nobody ever stops your wells up that you've dug in this place. Nobody. Amen, church. Amen. Nobody ever stops them. And so Isaac called his wife in and said, "Love, honey, here's what we're going to do down here. We're going to unstop these wells." I counted it 5 times. It said he dug wells and another time in the plural. And that's just in one short chapter. Brother, that guy had a well digging team. And he was unstopping the wells and refreshing the people and bringing life and hope back to their families, to the old, to the young, as I've said to all of them. And that was Isaac's ministry, re-digging the wells that his father had dug. The beginnings of Hebrew history. We've looked at two great men, Abraham and Isaac. Next week, God willing, if we're all here, we'll look at Jacob and beautiful Joseph. The book of Genesis. Thank you. Let's stand and have prayer, shall we?